Our scripture reading this evening is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The word of the Lord.
Every Sunday, or almost every Sunday when we gather for worship, we have a set litany in which we say some things which we've said, many of us, all our lives, some of which cause, I know, some of you some problems or difficulties. So, for example, when we repeat the Apostles' Creed, I have people coming up to me saying, "What do we mean when we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church? We're Presbyterians, we're not Catholic." And I say, "Well, you know, I wish I could change that translation, because the word Catholic there simply means universal. It means we belong to something bigger than the Presbyterian Church, and so do the Roman Catholics. We belong to the body of Christ, which spans all of space and all of time. Those people who were before Christ, those who are after, those who are on earth, those who are in heaven. We live out our lives within this glorious community." Sometimes that's just lost when we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Wish I could change the translation. I'm not going to make a big deal of it. But some people come up and say, "You know, that causes me some confusion." There are others who come up and say they get confused in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, when Jesus says that we are to pray saying, "Lead us not into temptation." Lead us not into temptation. What are we praying for when we say that prayer? Are we saying, "Jesus, help me to have a good time? I really don't want to have a hard time. I don't want my life to be hard or difficult. I don't want to face trials and temptations." And the word in Greek, the word peirasmos, simply means any kind of trial or temptation or time of testing. I just don't want that. Don't lead me in that direction. Give me a relatively easy time of it, will you? So some people think, well, that's what it sounds like, but I'm not quite comfortable believing that that's what it's about. What is that about? Well, if in fact that statement is about having an easy time and asking God to have an easy time, we find ourselves immediately in conflict with the understanding of the first Christians and the propagation of the gospel in the first century. The first followers of Jesus Christ believed that they were inevitably going to have a hard time. This was good news they'd received from Jesus Christ, but part of that good news was that God was going to lead them into places that they would not otherwise go. And life was probably going to be very difficult, in part because they believed God would use those hard times to, what they said, sanctify them, to purify them, to make their lives more like Christ. No pain, no gain. They had that understanding of life that God was going to rub off the rough edges in their lives, make them like Christ, and he would do that through difficult times, through times of trial and tribulation and testing. And they wanted that. James says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of various kinds. You'll find this reference, by the way, in the sermon notes. If you didn't pick them up, you can pick them up afterwards. Because God is using that to create a sense of endurance in your life. And once you get that sense of endurance, there will be other virtues that God will bring into your life. So they believed that temptation and trials had a real purpose in the will of God. They also believed that in being called to be followers of Christ, they were being called into a battle with evil. They were being called into a battle with the devil. They had no doubt whatsoever that evil existed and that the devil existed, and the devil was mad that they had given their allegiance to God made known in Jesus Christ. Even though they were seemingly insignificant, they were at the heart of a battlefield where the devil wanted to take them away from God, take them for himself, or, and perhaps this would be even more pernicious, just make them ineffective in the service of God. Sometimes the devil's best work is done when you don't notice anything. Life just begins to drift along, and your life doesn't mean very much, and you don't think it's adding up to much, and you don't try to make much of your life. And at that stage, it's quite likely the devil has just won. You're not going to be an effective servant of Jesus Christ. Well, those first believers believed they were in a battle and that they'd been called by God to be not only his children but effective servants of Jesus Christ, and they had to fight for that right, and the devil was going to fight against them. So we find, for example, in 1 Peter saying that we were to be watchful, we were to be vigilant. For our enemy, the devil, prowls around us like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Stand firm in your faith. Resist him. You're in a battle, and you need to face up to this. So those first Christians really didn't understand lead us not into temptation as an escape from having a hard time. And they didn't believe this as well because they knew the story of Jesus. They knew the gospel accounts of Jesus' own temptation. And if Jesus, the Son of God, had been tempted and tested, then they, in all likelihood, were going to be tempted and tested as well. Now, of course, Jesus didn't need to be tempted and tested because he was imperfect and he needed to be purified, he needed to be sanctified. We believe he was the sinless Son of God. But when we read the letter to the Hebrews, we find something like this. The letter of the Hebrews understands that Jesus had to learn obedience, not in the sense that he was disobedient and he had to become obedient, but that God had set before him a path to follow, and until he actually lived it, he wouldn't have fulfilled the obedience that God had planned for him. Or to put it another way, part of God's plan for Jesus was to become like us. And the incarnation of Jesus, Jesus becoming flesh and blood, just like us, would not be complete until he had been tempted and tested in every way, just as you and I are. Otherwise, we'd say, well, he's the divine Son of God. Life was easy for him. No. He is like us in that he was tempted and tested in every way as we are, yet, says Hebrews, without sin, which means he went through far more than us because we quit. He never quit, and it went the whole way through. But there's more going on in Jesus being tempted and tested than just this. He becomes like us. He faces everything that we face and more. There's more going on in the story that we read in Matthew chapter 4 than just this. This is a passage, the story of Jesus' temptation, the devil coming to Jesus, God leading Jesus into the wilderness, and he's tested three times there in the wilderness, which takes place at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it's there on purpose. It's no accident that it's there on purpose, and that the next time we see Jesus, in a sense, really being tempted and tested is actually at the end of his ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here at the beginning, the issue is this. Jesus' ultimate goal is to live and to die. To live and to die. And his death will only be a death that is effective for the carrying and the bearing of our sins, your sins and mine, if he is sinless. If he sins just once, then he will die for his own sin, and he will never be able to bear or carry the sin of others. So right at the very beginning of his ministry, The evil one who knows this comes to Jesus to throw him off course from the very beginning. If he can win there, it's over. I mean, it's over. Our salvation through Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, the symbol above my head, it all becomes absolutely meaningless. So here is this enormous conflict in Matthew chapter 4, in which Jesus and the devil are in battle with each other. And in a sense, it is to the death. One wins, the other does not. The devil pulls out all the stops. You can look at the temptation stories from different perspectives, the three temptations that come to Jesus. This evening, I just want to pick up on a few of the perspectives. One is this, that the devil, when he tempts, often questions our identity, as he does with Jesus. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, surely you're not. Surely you're not. Surely you're not a child of God. Surely God does not really love you. Surely God does not really know you by name or care for you. I mean, why would the God of the universe pay any attention to anyone like us? These are questions of identity. You can go in two directions here. You can think too much of yourself. I don't really need God. I can do things by myself. Or you can think too little of yourself. And when you think too little of yourself, that is just as much a sin as the other way around. If we are children of God, and if we have been called to serve God with our lives, who are we to make less of our lives than God wants for our lives? If you are the Son of God. So the question of identity is a huge question there. And if Jesus gives in on that point, if Jesus says, as the devil would have him say, wait a minute, why do I have this God complex, this Savior complex? Let me just live life like everybody else. Well, the devil has won. The devil has won at that very moment. So there's this question of identity. There's also a question of taking shortcuts. Jesus has come to create the church, he says, to build his church, to gather a community, a flock around him, to manifest the kingdom of God. How is he going to get people to follow him? Well, the devil offers all kinds of shortcuts to do this. Just give them bread. They'll follow if they get bread. Just do something which is spectacular, and they'll follow if you do something spectacular. He gives these various ways of gathering a group of people other than going to the cross. There has to be an easier way than by dying. Come on, Jesus, just believe that there is an easier way than by dying. But Jesus doesn't buy into it. The devil keeps on going. He speaks, in a sense, to begin with, on his own authority. Jesus says, we don't live by bread alone, but only by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And immediately the devil picks up on that and quotes scripture at Jesus. So he takes the word of God to Jesus. And he says to Jesus that God is the one who needs to change your life in the right and in the proper way. Let me turn to that particular passage of Scripture. We're now down at verse 5. The devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Quoting of Scripture to Jesus to tempt him at that point. This comes straight out of Psalm 91. The dilemma with this particular word of God is that it is ripped out of the context in which we find it in Psalm 91. It is true that God will come and he will protect his own people. But it's only those, says Psalm 91, who take refuge in God who will find God delivering them at their point of need. So the devil speaks, as it were, for himself, then he speaks for God. He wants Jesus to forget all of what God has said and to focus on little bits here and there. But Jesus does not, and he will not. One of the remarkable parts of the story of the temptation is that Jesus, every time he is tempted, repeats a passage of Scripture from the time of Israel's wandering in the wilderness, the 40 years wandering in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. The season of Lent that we begin today, Ash Wednesday, is based really on two passages of Scripture. the period of time that Jesus is tempted in the wilderness and the period, the 40 years of Israel's wandering through the wilderness. Jesus goes back to that particular time and quotes scripture to the devil, each time resisting what the devil says, even when the devil quotes scripture at Jesus. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's from Deuteronomy 8. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, from Deuteronomy 6. Worship the Lord your God, and him alone serve. So the confrontation goes on different levels until Jesus finally says to the devil, "Begone." And the devil, at least for a season, goes away. And round one goes to Jesus. But back to the question with which we began. Lead us not into temptation. Clearly, if we look at the early Christians and if we look at Jesus, lead us not into temptation cannot mean, Jesus, give me an easy time in this world. Life is hard. Help me not to be tested. Please don't make my life harder than it already is. It was hard for Jesus. It was hard for the first Christians. It's going to be tough for us. So what are we saying when we pray that prayer? The Lord's Prayer as a whole, but this part in particular, lead us not into temptation. Well, what I want to say this evening is this, that with a little knowledge of Hebrew poetry, we can find a way around this. Hebrew poetry is really quite simple, not that I can write it, but I know this about Hebrew poetry, that they wrote their poems not by rhyming one line after another, but by repeating one line after another. Sometimes saying exactly the same thing in different words, sometimes developing a particular theme. So when we come to the Lord's Prayer, we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And there's a real sense in which those two lines are actually parallel. They are parallel. And we can make the connection perhaps a little more clearly if we just add a couple of words and we can say, why didn't God do this in the first place to lead us not into temptation? Really what Jesus is saying is lead us not into the grip of temptation. The word into there is really strong. Into the middle of temptation, to that place where we lose, to that place where the devil wins. If we're going to be tempted, and we are, otherwise, by the way, we wouldn't even pray the prayer, deliver us from evil. The assumption of the prayer is that we too will be in the battle. Otherwise, we wouldn't be praying it. But if we're in the battle, Jesus, may we win the battle, even though we are dust and ashes, though we are weak, may we, like Jesus, win the battle. May you take whatever trials and tribulations come our way and redeem them for good. Use them for my sanctification. Use them to purify my life. Help me to know that in my weakness you are strong and you are with me. If life is going to be hard, give me that strength which you had and that strength which the first Christians had to find your grace even in the middle of what is hard and difficult, those parts of life that I would far rather avoid and never have to face at all. That's our calling. And that, in part, is what Lent is about and what Ash Wednesday is about. It is the knowledge that we are weak, that we are sinful. Our lives need to be changed. By our own power, we cannot do it. There is a battle we are in, and we're going to lose that battle, if you remember our opening hymn, unless we have somebody who is strong enough to take our side. And in Jesus Christ, we have that one who not only takes our side, but who fought the battle before us and fought the battle for us and longs to live within us so that we can be his people on his terms now and always. So may these days that lie ahead of us, beginning with this night, be days in which no matter what befalls us, we find that God's grace is sufficient to lead us step by step closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to this end. Amen.